Well, let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to continue actually kind of laying the foundation for these next three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, as Paul begins to address spiritual things or spiritual manifestations. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much again for your word. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the chance to live at this time in history and do ask that we'd allow the word and the spirit to be part of our lives, that we may rise above the ways of the world and be part of the light and the solution. And Father, also we might represent your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 are the introduction of these spiritual gifts as Paul begins this next topic that he's going to be discussing. And we're going to spend a little more time in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, because I think they need to be understood, because what they are doing is kind of laying the foundation for what Paul is getting at here. A lot of times when people get to these verses, or sometimes this is the only part of 1 Corinthians that they actually study, they just jump right in and begin to look at the list of gifts and start teaching right out of those. And one of the things about this is it is kind of frustrating to teach on those nine, for example, the nine gifts that we mentioned them last week in chapter 12, verse 8, the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing. What's obviously missing there when you look at it is, what are they? They're just titles, message of wisdom, message of knowledge, or word of knowledge. What is that? And it's like, if per se Paul was trying to explain these gifts, you're familiar enough with Paul and his writings. Look at the book of Romans as he goes through Christian theology. Look at the letter to the Galatians. What was the issue there? Legalism. And he goes at it on several different angles. So by the time you get to chapter 3 or 4, you're saying, all right, Paul, I've got it. Enough of it. That his point was very clear. And so when we look at these nine gifts listed, for example, in chapter or verses 8, 9, and 10, he just mentions them. And when you think about it, it's almost as in passing, as if they're there for a different reason. If he's trying to teach about these gifts, he doesn't even teach about them. He just mentions them in a list. So what I'm going to tell you is that this list of these nine gifts indeed are a list of nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they're listed with no definition, with no discussion. So the list is there for a different purpose than to teach you about those nine gifts. There's a purpose for the list that's bigger than the list of the gifts. And so I think we can see that as these things develop. But anyway, the first three verses are really a part that's going to lay this down for us. Let's look at these again. Now about spiritual things or spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And we looked at this last week. Now beginning a new subject about spirituals. The word spirituals is a reference to spiritual things, spiritual manifestations, not spiritual people. The ending, we'll look at that ending of that word here in a little bit. He says, I do not want you ignorant, meaning they are lacking information. They're lacking some kind of knowledge. And so we're going to be able to see in this as this develops that there's probably some place in there that he's going to be saying, you're ignorant, and so I'm going to give you knowledge. And I'll show you that here in just a minute. Now about spiritual things, brothers, I do not want you ignorant. So your state, current state right now, is you're missing information. Then in verse 2, you know, so now he starts with what they do know. I do not want you ignorant, so let's start with what you know and I'll build on that. You do know this. You are familiar with this. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Now, there's two things happening there. You've got the ideal of mute idols. And the Jewish background of idols is they're vanity, they're empty. And we mentioned last week where in one case they'll take a tree and they'll put part of the tree and build an idol out of it. But then the rest of the wood that's left over, they'll throw it in the fireplace. Well, and the prophets were mocking the pagans. You're worshiping a stone. You're worshiping a piece of wood. And so right here, this is a typical Jewish phrase right here, mute idols. There's nothing happening with that stone. But notice here, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray. Somehow or other, that stone, that piece of wood, communicated with you and led you astray. Now, I think right here, we're going to open up the topic that he's getting to right here. He says, you're ignorant of spiritual manifestations, but you do know this, that you in the past, in standing in front of a stone or metal idol, were led astray. You were communicated with. And we know, if you jump back to chapter 10, verse 20. So chapter 10, verse 20, a verse I want to see right here. He's talking about mute idols that do not speak. But yet in chapter 10, verse 20, he says, no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. So although they're standing in front of a stone or standing in front of a metal idol, that idol is backed or represented as representation of a demon. And so now about spiritual matters, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray, but you were influenced and led by mute idols. Now, how does a piece of stone that just stands there, it can't speak, it can't communicate, it can't move, how could that idol communicate and lead these people, lead them astray? Well, what's going to have to happen is there's going to be what is called a static speech or an inspired utterance. There's going to be some form, and this was common in the pagan world, we mentioned last week, of demonic spirits speaking through people. And sometimes if it'd be a priestess or a priest or some kind of a pagan prophet, many times it was correlated with drugs or something, where they get themselves into a drug state where they could make communication and they would speak. It happens in the New Age movement where they have different people. They call it channeling. You ever heard of channeling, where a person allows their body to be the channel by which a spirit will speak through them and their whole personality will change? I mean, it's nothing new. It's something that's been going on since, well, probably the Tower of Babel. But nonetheless, he says, you do know this, that when you are pagans, somehow or other, you are influenced and led astray by idols that cannot speak. So obviously, someone's speaking for those idols, which would mean a person is speaking. Now, next he says this, therefore, since that's the statement, he says, you're ignorant about spiritual matters, but you do know that you've been in pagan religious circles where you have been influenced and spoken to from a mute idol. The idol can't speak, but yet you could communicate and you were led astray by that. Therefore, I tell you, now right here, I tell you that no one who is speaking, that phrase, I tell you, if you look down on your notes, you can see it right there. Therefore, I tell you, is Dio Genorizo. Genorizo is from the word genosko, which means know. And when it's translated, it means therefore I make known to you. So in the Greek, what he is saying, he says, therefore I make known to you. So let's go back and look at this. Now about spiritual matters, brothers, I do not want you ignorant. You are ignorant about spiritual matters. What you do know is that in the past, in pagan circles, you stood in front of mute stone metal idols that would influence you and lead you astray. How? Someone was speaking for them. A demonic spirit was speaking through a person. He hasn't said that yet. Therefore, he says, I make known to you. And this make known to you is in response to chapter 12, verse 1. I do not want you ignorant. You do know this, but I'm going to give you the instruction right now. This is what he wants to tell them. His first point that he wants to tell the Corinthians is this. When he says, now about spiritual matters, I do not want you ignorant, I want you to know this, that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, or anathema, Jesus, that's the Greek word anathema for the translation of a Hebrew word, which means to curse and offer up as a burnt offering. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now you guys have got to be thinking all the way through this. And hopefully as we go verse by verse, things just keep adding up and stacking up and making sense. So at any time, you can throw up the red flag and say, wait a minute, I don't know if I'm following this. One thing right here. Therefore, I want you to know, or I make known to you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Our first thought, our first indicator, I've heard people use this, is that this is now a test. How do you test if something is of the Spirit of God or something is a demonic influence that's astray? Well, all you got to do is listen. If the person says, Jesus is Lord, see, that's the Spirit of God. And if someone stands up and says, Jesus is a curse, that's probably the devil. Now, don't you wish it was that easy to separate the sheep and the goats, even in your own church congregation? You know, those people that come in and then they act like Christians and they move amongst you, and then all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, this person is completely evil. Yeah, I thought so. When they were saying Jesus is cursed, I thought there was something wrong. But they don't make it that easy. They'll even say Jesus is Lord. They'll wear Jesus t-shirts. They'll pray. They'll even teach. They'll do all kinds of things. And it's like, that's why you can be deceived. So first of all, this, if you are using this as your test on people, how do you know that Galen's a Christian? Well, I heard him say Jesus is Lord one time. Well, there we go. Well, I guess we never have to check Galen again because he said Jesus is Lord. Well, this is not, I do not think Paul is establishing a test. If someone's having a static speech or something and they say Jesus is Lord, well, that must be from God. This is not a test. What he is doing right here is he's simply saying this. And this is a major revelation for many churches. This is not a big deal for our church, but for many churches, this is a big deal. Not every spiritual utterance or a static speech or inspired message or anything that has a spiritual flavor to it is Christian. Not every sermon that someone preaches from the pulpit is Christian. That's why I kind of just stay with the Word of God, just read verse by verse, kind of hard to mess up. You know, I might mess up one verse, but you're going to get back on track in the next one. But just because a person's standing, now listen, he's going to be talking about prophecy and tongues, but we can spread this all the way across there. Just because a person comes up front, takes the microphone, and begins to talk about the Lord, doesn't mean that's inspired by the Spirit. Or we can go all the way, if we want to tongues and prophecy. And just because someone is speaking, and go to some churches and someone's speaking in tongues, oh, look, a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Well, a manifestation of a spirit. But first of all, what his point here is, not every spiritual manifestation is Christian. He says there, and that's his, he says, I want you to know, let's go back and look at this now. Now about spiritual manifestations or spiritual things, brothers, I do not want you ignorant. And they are missing some information. The information I believe they're missing is they have not discerned. They think if it's spiritual, it must be good. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Well, how do you think you were influenced and led around by mute idols? The idol couldn't speak. So how did you know what the idol wanted? Well, the priestess or the priest or the prophet there in the pagan temple would have an ecstatic message, or he'd have an inspired utterance. And we could hear the voice of the God through that person speaking. Okay. Was that the Holy Spirit? So he says, therefore, I want you to know this. My point right here, he says, of knowledge is, no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've got two different areas. You've got the kingdom of darkness using ecstatic speech or inspired utterances, and you've got the Spirit of God. So your first point of knowledge is, Corinthians, you're going to have to break this down. Just because someone in your congregation starts speaking in tongues does not mean, oh, look, the Holy Ghost has fallen on our congregation. Something fell on your congregation, but it's not the Holy Ghost. You've got to understand. Don't you remember when you were pagans? The problem with Christian churches in the Western world is we come from an atheistic, secular society. So many times our first experience with anything spiritual is in a church setting. Because you don't go to public schools and have, you know, priests and prophets and ecstatic speeches and the Spirit's moving. Well, you may, but it's not recognized. Or you don't go to, you know, a public gathering or in the governmental situation, or you don't see the president or some congress member seeking an oracle for the direction for the country and seeking it in a pagan temple. You see nothing spiritual in our culture. But you come into church and now, boom, for the first time, there's that spiritual dimension. And in many cases, it's tongues or it's prophecy. And soon as people in our culture see that, it's like, look, it has to be God. I've never seen this before. If you know history, if you know the spiritual realm, there are spiritual manifestations that has been going on from the beginning of time until the end of time. The book of Revelation is full of spiritual manifestations, many, many of them demonic. So Paul is simply saying, a spiritual manifestation, it could be demonic, it could be of the Holy Spirit. How you judge it is going to be the content of what it's coming from. Again, you can sum this up if you want to use this now as a test. Jesus is Lord. It's going to then lead in that direction. It's going to lead towards that topic. Jesus is Lord. Or the ultimate, Jesus is a curse. It's going to detract or take away from Jesus. So Paul is simply saying here again, I think I wrote it down on page one. I wrote this out for you right here. Is a little paragraph there in the middle of the bottom of the page. It says, because, and this is not a quote of Scripture, this is me kind of trying to paraphrase what we've said. Because I do not want you ignorant about spiritual manifestations, that's chapter 12, verse 1, and because you already have experience with demon spirits, I am going to correct your thinking by first telling you that manifestations of the Holy Spirit have a different focus than the manifestation of demon spirits. Then I'm going to tell you how and why the Holy Spirit manifests among the believers. And that is chapter 12, verse 4, to the end of chapter 14. He's saying, okay, I've got to give you instruction. He's going to give them the how, the when, the where, the why of the Spirit of God. Now, a couple other things as we go through this. Therefore, I tell you in verse 3, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait, we should do this. The options. I got to do this. Why does Paul say, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed? Now, there's three basic options on this. One is the Corinthians in their church gatherings, someone where they're having tongues and prophecy, and all of a sudden someone had an interpretation, and they stand up in the back of the church and they say, Jesus is cursed, or Jesus is a curse. And they go, oh, yes, amen, hallelujah. They go on with their church service. And Paul's saying, well, wait a minute. You can't be saying that in a church service. And that's very popular. That's very elementary. That's very like just skim through it and say this is what it means. But if you think about it, so I got this written down. Your first option, in a church service, this was spoken with someone under the influence of the Spirit. Now it's a spirit of a demon. The problems with this, and you can accept that if you want. Many people say, that is what Paul's talking about. Paul is now chewing them out because people are prophesying and speaking in tongues with interpretations in the church service and saying Jesus is a curse. The first problem, A, why is Paul not a little more aggressive in speaking out against this? Why does he say, oh, you know, that's not the Spirit of God? You know Paul. Paul, if someone is saying Jesus is cursed in a church service and everyone's going, yes, amen, hallelujah, I think that would have been maybe at the forefront of his letter. The next point, B, why this could be a problem, what kind of circumstances in the church would have led to this, would have allowed this, and then would have accepted? Now, I know we're talking about the Corinthian church, and everything is off base in the Corinthian church. But can you imagine a church who is centered on Jesus Christ, who has some kind of knowledge, having a situation that would have this occur, that would allow it, and then accept it as something that Paul would have to correct? Maybe. And the last one, it is hard to imagine Paul having to instruct a Christian group that is saying, Jesus be cursed, that this is not good doctrine. It's just really strange, okay? Now, you can stay with that the people in the Corinthian church were prophesying this, and this is one of the popular messages, and sometimes the pastor would preach on it or something. But the option number two and three probably go together. Someone in a pagan service had said or heard something like this, maybe when they were pagans. It may be something that's going on in those pagan temples. Now imagine this. Could that be something that is being said in a Jewish synagogue? Could it have been something Paul himself said when he was persecuting the church? Now all of those pagan temples in a Jewish synagogue or something that was uttered by someone persecuting the church like Saul is possible and probable that it was probably said, something that they had heard somewhere. Another point here would be, let's go down to option three. The other option, three, which is kind of probably where I lean towards, is this is a hypothetical illustration that Paul is just going to two extremes. He's simply saying There are two kingdoms that are manifesting spiritual gifts or spiritual manifestations among you. And when the Holy Spirit is manifesting in your midst, He is not going to be manifesting something demonic. He's not going to be manifesting, Jesus is cursed. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, He's going to be saying, Jesus, Lord, and leading it towards that direction. So I think you're free to decide. It doesn't tell you exactly what's going on. That's what's frustrating about some of these things. It's not a right or wrong answer. You see, it's not like, yes, Galen's right. You could say, wow, that makes more sense than what I used to think, or I don't think that makes as much sense as what I previously thought, but you're still just kind of like 50-50 or 60-40%. What do you think? I don't think it's something that someone is saying in church. I think it's something that could have been said in a pagan temple or a synagogue, and I think it is probably something Paul is just reaching out hypothetically, and as you read that, don't you think it feels more like a hypothetical example? Therefore, I tell you, I give this information. No one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus, Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And then he leaves it. If someone is saying Jesus is cursed in a church service, let's spend some time on it, Paul. But again, he just hangs out there. He says, there's two kingdoms. I think that's the point. Now, a couple other things, if we don't mind, as we go through this. Let's see, at the bottom of this page. Bottom of page 2. Let's do this now. Got several things I want to do. If you would, at the bottom of the page, I've got that verse 14:37. Let's just go over there to the chapter 14, verse 37, please. And this is where Paul ends up. We know where he starts. He says, now about spirituals or spiritual matters, spiritual things. And then he writes chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. And as he's wrapping up chapter 14, he says this. Chapter 14, verse 37. If anyone or anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, that word spiritually gifted, on the bottom of page 2, there it is, bottom of page 2, I've got it underlined. It is the word, it's got the word pneumos in it for spirit, pneumakitos, okay, pneumakitos, important right here if you just stay with me. The ending of that word, pneumakitos, O-S, is a word it refers to people. So for example, chapter 14, verse 37, if anybody thinks he is a prophet or pneumakitos, that means a spiritual person, or spiritually gifted. Remember that. It's the same word that you find in chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read it again. Now about spiritual matters. And that's why I got written down there next. In chapter 12, verse 1, it is the word pneumatikon. Instead of pneumatikos, person, it's pneumatikon, which means, same word, it just means it's now a thing, or it's a matter, and it's plural. So in one case, at chapter 14, it's singular, meaning if you think you're a spiritual person, singular, in the beginning, it's spiritual things. He says, I'm going to talk to you about spiritual things. And then the whole chapters 12, 13, 14 is about people manifesting these spiritual things. And in the end, he says, if you think you are one of those spiritual people manifesting these spiritual things, he says, then you better be agreeing with everything I've written in chapter 12, 13, and 14. Do you understand what I just said? He begins by saying, these are issues about spiritual things. And he writes about them, and he ends by saying, if you think you're one of those spiritual persons doing these things, then you better be in line. Otherwise, you can be a spiritual person doing spiritual manifestations, but they're going to be either demonic or simply carnal. And again, we can play that off that way too. You can have manifestations of the Spirit of God, or you can have spiritual manifestations of demons, or you can just have some carnal work that coming out of your own soul, some kind of, if it be a speech or an utterance or something you just created. Even the prophets in the Old Testament says, the prophets, Jeremiah, says the prophets are prophesying out of their own imaginations. So in other words, you can prophesy and give a static utterance by the power of a demon that's influencing you, Or according to the Old Testament, you can prophesy out of your own imagination. And Paul says something similar in Colossians. He says, in their own minds, they're dreamers. They make stuff up and flatter themselves. It's their own souls. Or you can be inspired by the Spirit of God. And Paul is saying, I'm going to talk to you about spiritual matters. He writes 12, 13, and 14 at the end. If you think you're one of those spiritual people, you better be agreeing with what I've just written. Otherwise, well, let's read what, while we're here, let's read the end of it. Chapter 14, verse 37. This is what he says. If chapter 14, verse 37, if anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, a spiritual person, one of the spiritual ones, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Why? Because all he's bringing to the table is something out of his own soul or a demonic manifestation if he's saying that's not how I'm going to do it. So that's important that you see right there that he's aiming towards the spiritual people. I think I got a box there on page 3. If you don't mind looking at this, this is a repeat of what I've already said, and then we're going to move on. In other words, Paul is saying this, chapter 12, verse 1. Now about what is spiritual and what is carnal, or what is from the Holy Spirit and what is demonic. Chapter 12, verse 2. You yourselves have heard inspired speech by demons or saw supernatural manifestations in pagan temples, so there isn't really anything too spiritual or holy about an utterance. Very important. There's nothing too holy about an utterance that comes from the spiritual realm. It can happen anywhere, anytime. Which, parentheses right here. I got to say this. One of my problems doctrinally, according to many groups, is that I will not renounce spiritual gifts. I will not renounce tongues. I will not renounce prophecy. And if I wanted to be ordained, there's 3 or 4 groups that will not ordain me because it's like, I don't know. I can't say, well, tongues is not, doesn't exist. Prophecy doesn't exist. And one of the strikes against some people, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to show you several things in these chapters. I'm going to even take you through the John MacArthur thinking, line of thinking, which is completely anti-Galen, but it's very intriguing. Not that I'm even on the same level as John MacArthur. But to think that spiritual manifestations have passed away is so ignorant because a spiritual manifestation, for example, speaking in tongues or prophecy or something, it has been happening since the dawn of time in pagan temples, and it didn't stop when the church began. There are still demonic manifestations of tongues and other spiritual gifts. Anything. The spirit of Satan or demons can manifest anything. And to just say, well, that doesn't happen anymore. I mean, that is so anti-Bible. To say, and I've heard, well, you know, demons, that kind of thing, that doesn't really happen anymore. It's like, what? How can you call yourself a Bible teacher? Or say, well, we believe that demons will do this, but the Spirit of God isn't. It's like, well, at what point, when does the Spirit of God stop performing spiritual manifestation? Now, that's going to be the question. And again, I want to get onto that later on sometime. But the idea of when did the Spirit of God stop doing these things? Now, you don't have to. This is not going to become like a church doctrine or anything. But you got to think about it. Well, the Spirit of God stopped manifesting in this way when, for example, the Bible was complete. Well, now, when was the Bible complete? Well, when Paul died. Well, John hadn't finished even started writing yet. Well, when John died. Well, when John died and the Bible was written completely, they didn't recognize the canon of Scripture until 340 A.D. I mean, it was still floating around there with the Book of Hermes and other books, the things that are just floating. It's like they didn't even have a canon of Scripture. So, well, when the canon of Scripture was complete, well, that's 340 A.D. Well, then, I mean, when Jerusalem fell. So when Jerusalem fell, the gifts passed away, which means that John didn't have any gifts at the end of his life. For the last 25 years, John had no gifts. Well, no, I mean, when the last apostle died. That's why, when the last apostle died. Well, which one is it? When the canon of Scripture was complete? When they recognized the canon of Scripture? When Jerusalem fell? When the last apostle died? And in other words, you have no answer. And all I ask, just show me the Bible verse. Where does it say it? And then at that point, they go into some elaborate Greek. It's like, okay, I am not a Greek scholar, and I definitely don't understand what you just said. Well, it's because you're ignorant. Well, thus, 99% of Americans, 99% of Christendom cannot understand it then. And the Word of God should be a little bit plainer. And then we got this classic verse at the very end. I'll just throw this out here, right here, very quickly. Let's just play hardball for a moment, okay? Chapter 14, verse 37. If anybody thinks he is a prophet or one of the spiritual ones, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Now, how do you explain that? Now, I'm not going to have you all come up front and speak in tongues. I'm just being a Bible teacher saying, I am going to eliminate tongues and prophecy and all these things when I've got a verse. But right here, Paul just tells me, if you think you're one of the spiritual ones, you better say that what I'm writing is the Lord's command. If you don't, then you should be ignored. Now, don't forbid, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. What does he say? What does he mean right there? He means tongues passed away. Prophecy doesn't happen anymore. How did you get that? Well, you got to know the Greek. Well, I guess the NIV must have really messed up the translation there. Okay, enough of that. So here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1, I'm doing my little box now. Now about what is spiritual and what is carnal, or what is the Holy Spirit and what is demonic. You yourselves have heard inspired speech by demons or saw supernatural manifestations in pagan temples. So there isn't really anything too spiritual or holy about an utterance. So in other words, I am saying this right out of the scriptures. If someone speaks in tongues, that doesn't mean it's the Holy Ghost. You turn on a TV channel and the whole group is prophesying and speaking in tongues and they're falling down on the floor, they're being slain in the spirit. It's like, not impressive. Not impressed one bit. Because guess what? They do that in pagan temples. That is not a... Look, the Holy Ghost moved among us. Everybody fell out of their chairs. So? Look, they spoke in tongues. So? Paul's saying, you've been in pagan temples where they did that very thing. How can you come into the church and start doing it? The church say, no, look, it's spiritual. It's Christian. When it's the exact same thing in the from the pagan temples. The difference in verse 3, he says, is in the content, the purpose, and the attitude of the utterance. You got to believe that people can stand up here in this pulpit or any pulpit and preach out of the Word of God, quote Scripture, for the wrong motive, empowered by the wrong spirit. Do you believe that? Do you think someone can stand and use the Bible and manipulate the crowd with demonic purpose? Satan did. He quoted Scripture to Jesus. There was the python spirit in Philippi that Paul cast out, where the woman was saying, listen to these men, they've got a message, they're going to show you the way of salvation from the Most High God. It's like, and Paul cast the demon out of that woman. Why? Because her message, although it had an inkling of truth, it was manifesting the power of the demon trying to get inward into the church. Paul's biggest warning to the Ephesian church when he left it for the last time in Acts was men from your own number are going to arise and mislead you for their own profit, for their own benefit, to draw people or followers after themselves, to build their own financial kingdom, build their own power base. This is what men are going to do. Not even saying anything about demonic spirits, it's just that is what happens. So it's possible for demonic gifts to pop up in the church. And just because a person stands up here and preaches doesn't mean their message is from God. Just because I stand up here and preach doesn't mean my message is from God. Now, if someone stands up and speaks in tongues, doesn't mean their message is from God. That's Paul saying this. But in verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4, Paul then begins to describe the where, the who, the what, the why, and the when of spiritual gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. And this goes on until chapter 14. Thus, the love chapter is not the love chapter. The love chapter is the spiritual manifestation. It's the test. It's the spirit of spiritual gifts. Yes, it's the love chapter. But it's ironic. It's crazy how people are so ignorant. They take the love chapter out of 1 Corinthians and bring it into a wedding. I know we all had the love chapter read at our wedding. How many had the love chapter read? Okay, well, maybe some of us did. Okay, very good. We all did that. But the thing is, the love chapter is there in the midst of this to help you identify the manifestation of Satan and the people that follow those manifestations, and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. If a person is manifesting the Holy Spirit, if it be in their sermon, if it be in their lifestyle, if it be in their tongues or prophecy or whatever spiritual gift they're doing, if they're manifesting that, it's going to accelerate and produce the love chapter. It's not about a man and a woman. It's about the church. It's about people following God. If they're going to follow after demonic voices and demonic or soulish visions, they're going to produce the opposite. So this chapter 12, 13, 14 is going to explain all of this to us. This is what the Holy Spirit gifts are going to be like. So let's go to page 4 of the notes. I got a little bit written down there. What it would mean if you want to break down Jesus is Lord. If you want to break down Jesus is Lord, it could be broken down like this. Jesus means Jesus, the name of a man from Nazareth. Is, what does is mean? Is means he is existing or is a reference to his resurrection, potentially. And Lord is the recognition of his deity and sovereign rulership in heaven and in the universe. So to say Jesus Lord is basically saying the man Jesus has been rejected, crucified, and resurrected from the dead and is the absolute God and ruler of heaven and earth. But to say Jesus is cursed, Jesus is the name of a man. Is means he is existing in this condition. Cursed is the Greek word anathema, which is something that is set apart by a deity and is abandoned by the gods. It is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Harim. And if you've gone through the Old Testament, if you've gone through Joshua, if you've gone through taking of the Promised Land, the city of Jericho was Harim. It means, remember when they went to Jericho? Do not take anything from Jericho because it has been offered up to God as an offering to God. The word is Harim. It's been cursed by God to be completely consumed by fire and devoted to Him. If you take something from Jericho, you've taken a cursed thing that is supposed to have been consumed by God by fire. So when they broke into Jericho, they burnt everything to the ground and they didn't touch anything except Achan, who took the things back to his tent. And he himself then became Harim, or accursed, meaning someone that had been set aside to be devoted to God, to be consumed by fire and eliminated. Then when they went to the other cities in Israel, they could take what they wanted. So what is being said right here, Jesus is a man. Oh, let me read it. Where did I write it? Right here. I don't even see it. Where is it at? Oh, the man, to say Jesus is cursed would be the ideal here. The man Jesus died on the cross and was abandoned by the gods or by God. Jesus was nothing more than a man that was forsaken by God and died isolated like a cursed thing. That is the idea there. And you got to believe that was the attitude of Jews in the synagogues, pagans in their temples. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. Do notice this. In those first three verses, the only thing we've seen in there is the speaking gifts. And that's why tongues is such a big issue in these verses. It's because tongues is one of the speaking gifts. And in these verses right here, and why is it a big issue in chapter 12, 13, 14? Because it appears that the speaking gifts or the utterance gifts were something that the Corinthians were pursuing. One problem is they do not distinguish between demonic manifestations and manifestations of the Spirit. The other thing that we're going to begin looking at right now is that they had an overemphasis on the speaking gifts or the utterance gifts, such as speaking in tongues or speaking prophetically. This was something that was taking place, and it continues through there. And so we begin chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. I'm going to read, let's do this first. I'm going to read it here in just a minute. Paul is going to focus on diversity. He's trying to show them the group of Corinthians that have gone after these utterance gifts, prophecy and tongues, that they are forsaking the rest of the gifts. They're forsaking diversity. In other words, what they've got is basically the concept of a football team with a bunch of quarterbacks or running backs or, you know, tight ends or something. They all want the same position. Or you've got an orchestra that everybody's trying to get in and play the tuba. And so when they get there to conduct, it's like everybody's playing the tuba. Now watch. If the Spirit of God, as we're going to see, is going to distribute gifts among the body of Christ, He's going to sprinkle them with some kind of balance so that the church would be effective. He's not going to, for example, if he was the one who distributed the musical instruments in an orchestra, he wouldn't distribute tubas to everybody. That would be a crazy, crazy orchestra. Or you got a football team that's all running backs. It's like, what is this? Someone wasn't thinking. Now watch. If everybody's trying to be a running back and is running through practice or demonstrating running back techniques, that means some may really be running backs, but some are supposed to be in other positions, and the gift that they're manifesting isn't the gift of God. They want that. Or if everybody brought a tuba into the orchestra, we didn't issue 400 tubas. Some of you have brought tubas from other schools or bought them somewhere else. Those are not our tubas. Thus, if in the Corinthian church, tongues is a viable gift in the Corinthian church, Paul never tells them not to use it. But what he is saying is this. If he doesn't say it directly like this, this is my illustration. If everybody brings a tuba in, somebody is bringing tubas in from another source than what we issue. And if everybody in the church is speaking in tongues, some of you are neglecting the gift that God gave you and have fabricated your own gift. And thus, your gift of tongues is probably out of your own mind, or your gift of tongues is now a manifestation of demonic forces. Because God did not give everybody the gift of tongues in this church service today. So someone's faking it. Someone's not a tuba player. Some of you aren't running backs. And that's the church that Paul finds himself in, is a church that is this, and there's two words we're going to use right now. The word unified and the word diversified. To have a good team, whatever the team is, there has to be unity on that team. We all have the same goal. We all come to the same practice. All wear the same uniform. There's got to be unity. But to have a great team, a unified team, what do you have to have in that team? Diversity. So a great orchestra has to be unified, playing the same music, but there has to be diversity within the orchestra. A great church has to be unified on certain goals and purpose. This is who we are. Thus the Word of God. This is our base of operation. But now within the church, there has to be diversity. And the Corinthians have nullified both of those things. And what I'm going to show you here as we read these verses is a huge, and we probably want to see it this way. I mean, let me do it this way. What you're going to see is a huge stress on diversity, but on the other hand, a stress on unity. What you're going to see as far as diversity, chapter 12, verse 4, different kinds of gifts. Chapter 12, verse 5, different kinds of service. 12:6, different kinds of workings. 12:7, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Chapter 12, 8 through 10, lists 9 different gifts. Different. And again, I think the emphasis here on that list of gifts is on difference. Completely off the charts. It's like, to one is this, to one is that. It's not saying, now we got to make sure we do these. He's talking about miracles and speaking and faith. He's like, he's all over the board. He's saying, look at what you're missing because you're all over here wanting to play the tuba. He's saying it's diverse. The purpose of that list of gifts is to prove wild diversity within the organized, unified church. That's his point. Chapter 12, verse 11. All these are the work of the same Spirit. Now, let's go real quickly to page 6. There we go. That's what I want to look at very quickly. Page 6. I'm going to read these verses now so you can listen to them. And I think, okay, I'm not trying to say you can't argue with me on this, but when you see it this way, it's like, wow, that's pretty clear that's what's going on. On one sense, Paul is going to be saying, diversity, it's bigger than everybody speaking in tongues. But then he's going to come back and say, unity. It's always the same God. It's the same Spirit. It's the same purpose. And on the left column there on page 6, you've got all of the words that are used to talk about difference. On the right column, it's all the words that bring you back to the same goal, the unity. So now you can see those right there, and you can follow down the chart. In fact, what you see on that chart is right out of an interlinear Greek Bible. I just copied right out. It's not a good translation to read, per se, but it is just a straight word-for-word translation out of the Greek. For example, chapter 12, verse 4 would say, now difference of gifts there are, but the same Spirit. And difference of ministries there are, and the same Lord. And difference of operations there are, but the same God. Now we will come back and talk about the gifts, the ministries, and the operations, what those words mean. But I don't really think Paul is trying to say, Let's talk about the gifts. Let's talk about the ministries. Let's talk about the operations. What he's trying to say, there's different gifts. There's different ministries. There's different operations. But it's the same God. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. Then he goes on at the end of verse 6, operating all things in all. The unity is in all have them. Chapter or verse 7. But to each one, there's your diversity, the manifestation of the Spirit to the profiting, or is given for the common good, is how it's translated. For next one, verse 8. For to one, over here in this section, next to the tuba players, to one, through the Spirit, is given the word of wisdom. My friends, I do not think the focus is on word of wisdom. Paul's focus is on, over here in this section, the Spirit has given this gift. Say the word of wisdom. The next part of the verse. And to another, over here in this section of the orchestra, a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. We keep coming back to the same, the unity. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of cures, translated healings, by the one Spirit. Now, he stops saying by the one Spirit probably because it's getting monotonous, but you've got to believe that that is what he's going to mean after all these in verse 10. And to another, operations of powers. To another, and prophecy. And to another, discernings of spirits. To another, kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretations of tongues. Now, notice he doesn't say by the same Spirit, but I think as you went four for four, he means that for the rest of them. Verse 11. And all these things, all this diversity, operates the one and the same Spirit. See the emphasis there? All this diversity is the one and the same Spirit. So don't just everybody want to play the tuba. It's the one and same Spirit that's doing all of these. And then if you look at this, why would you want to play a tuba when you could be playing a trumpet or playing the drums? Or you see what I'm saying? It's like one of my sons plays a tuba, but it's like tongues is in a sense is like bop, 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 bop. Meanwhile, you could be playing a trumpet and leading the band, or you could be playing the drums and setting the rhythm, and that's what kind of what it is. You want to speak in tongues, or you want to do miracles? You want to speak in tongues, or do you want to cure people? Or you just all want to speak in tongues. I mean, Paul's saying, it's bigger than tongues. Look at what the Spirit of God can do. You understand what his point is? And all these things, in verse 11, operates the one and the same Spirit, distributing separately to each one as he purposes. So I think when you look in chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, verses 4 through 11 are saying one simple thing to the Corinthians. You are not diversified. The Spirit of God, which is in union with the plan of God, has got many things. And especially as he begins in chapter 12, verse 4, 5, and 6, he talks about the Trinity. God, or the Spirit, the Lord, and God. There is diversity within the Trinity, but yet the great Shema of Deuteronomy is the Lord our God is one. He's one. He's one being, one purpose. He's one existence. But even in that one, there's the Father, there's the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they're each working with the gifts. So even in the great one, there's diversity. And the gifts within the church are a demonstration of the diversity of God. And Paul, this we're going to quit with this now. But if you go over to, I'm looking at a different Bible. I can't find it. This one. Yeah. Oh, where does it say? Oh, I can't even see the verse right now. I know where it's at in a different Bible. See, that's what's wrong with reading two different Bibles. You lose your verses. But he said, where would the body be? You know where it's. You can just find it. As I say, if the whole body were an eye. Where would the body be? Or if the whole body were an ear? You know what that's called? That's called a monster. If the whole body was just this eyeball, look, it's here, the eye is here, and the eyeball just rolled in or had eyeballs in this big, it's like, that's freaky. It's a monster. Or just a big ear or a bunch of little ears on a big ear. It's like, this is not normal. That would be strange. And what Paul is looking at is that he's looking at the Corinthian church and he's got a monster church on his hand. It's the whole group is speaking in tongues. This is a monster church. Where's the diversity? Even God is diversified. It's all the same. You can't think that the gift of healing is less important than tongues because the same Spirit gave it to you. You can't think the gift of knowledge or the message of wisdom is less because It comes from the same Spirit. So I think as you look at this, especially when we get into the rest of that chapter talking about the body, chapters 12 verses 4 through 11 is simply saying, we need to diversify. Okay, you see that? So what he said, two basic things I think he said so far tonight, as we'll establish these things right here. He's saying, listen, I'm going to give you some knowledge about spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestations. Not everything that comes across as a spiritual manifestation is from God. Wise up. There's demonic manifestations. You've already seen them in your pagan temples. So when you come into your church and someone starts having a spiritual gift, don't think, woo, the Spirit of God is moving. It could be a demon. Point one. Point two, everybody's talking about the utterance gifts. Prophecy, tongues, that's what they see in the pagan temples. That's what they want to bring into the church. Everybody wants to play the tuba. He says, we need to diversify. God is bigger than tongues and prophecy. God has many things he has distributed to us. And if you are using or practicing tongues or prophecy, and it's not your gift, and you're bringing up some kind of other powers, you're not manifesting the Spirit of God. You're manifesting probably your own soul or a demonic power. Why don't you go do what God's called you to do? So he's saying we need to diversify. So far, that's what he's going to say. The next part is going to be about the body. And one of the things he says in the body, he says the body does not have the right to say to one of its parts, we don't need you. He says the hand can't say to the eye, we have no need of you. Or the eye can't say to the foot, we don't need you. If you put that in context, just a little bit of, you know, because there's going to be many reasons. Why in 2008 can the church say, we don't need tongues? We don't need, I'm not going to have you all speak in tongues. I'm just making this a theological debate. Why all of a sudden can we say, these are the gifts, these are the five or six gifts that we no longer need? When the Scriptures tell you and warn you, you can never say, we have no need of that, we don't use that. Just keep thinking about it. I've lost my ordination a couple times or didn't get ordained because of that. I'm not going to stop now. All right. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that we may continue to hear it, understand it, and apply it to our lives. Again, we ask for guidance and wisdom as we follow this, and we do thank you for your Spirit who is in our lives and in this church and speaking to us through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Come on. Right, yeah. Exactly. Yeah, and it's hard to read these verses and really experience them, because it's like they're talking about things that we don't experience. So it's really hard to kind of patch it all together. But you're right. I mean, it's like you put sinful man, and if you leave this word, if you start following your own emotions or your own soul or mixed demonic infiltration into the church, you know, it's amazing we've come this far. It's amazing after 2,000 years we're still, I wanted to say we're still on our feet, but that's me making the judgment that we're still on our feet. Your previous generations may say, no, you've fallen flat on your face, you know. Yes, ma'am. Right. Right. And we don't know what it is. We've seen tongues, you know, in church services, other places, or on TV or whatever. And it's like, that's what we do in 2008 and call it tongues. What was tongues really like? And I've seen tongues that's like, it's not, I'm not heading, you know, and make sure you understand, I'm not heading somewhere where it's like, we need to be doing this. I just don't want to start throwing stuff out when, you know, it's not been thrown out. But the groups that I've been around that are speaking in tongues, in many cases, it's like, I don't want to be there. I'd rather be here. And this is the decision I've made, I'd rather be on this side without tongues than on that side with tongues and the chaos and confusion and what I think is demonic doctrines that are floating around in that group. So, I mean, clearly, that's my personal understanding of this right here, is I don't see how tongues has passed away. I don't understand it. And maybe it has, I just haven't wrapped my mind around it yet. I'm not going to call it a false doctrine that they say it's passed away, but I just can't come to say it's passed away. But having been around the tongue-speaking groups, I don't want to be there. I'd rather be here without tongues with the Word of God teaching, hey, tongues exist, let's move on, but we're not going to waste time trying to develop this gift. Because once again, what is it? And how would it have been? Right now, if we had tongues happen in our church on Sunday morning, it would freak people out. Half the people wouldn't come back. And wow, that was really a great statement. You know, I mean, it's like, what do we? Well, we're going to stand for tongues. You know, some have even said if you think, you know, the blasphemy against the Spirit is to say tongues is of the devil. It's like, well, now you're making the whole gospel message wrapped around the message of tongues. If you disagree with tongues, you can't be saved. I mean, it goes to extremes. So I'm going to teach it verse by verse. You can make your decisions, but I'm not going to change. I would be disappointed if all of a sudden on Sunday morning we had someone speaking in tongues. It's like, okay, now, well, great. That's going to set us back 2 years trying to figure out what to do with this. So, and there's people who disagree with that. They say, your church needs tongues. It's like, we need, okay, and my last point, unless you got another question or comment. The United States of America needs the Word of God. They do not need tongues. I am convinced if we went around and got everybody in the nation speaking in tongues, it would make no difference. They were speaking in tongues. But if we could get everybody in the United States to take a few steps up in their understanding of Scripture, their knowledge of Scripture, their belief in Scripture, we would have revival. We would think and have revival across the nation. Tongues would make no difference. Some people would back up and say, well, if you don't pray in tongues, you're not going to get revival. Okay, well, you go pray in tongues. I'll keep teaching the Word of God, and, you know, we can work. That's the diversity. I'm not going to go there, you know. So I'm kind of in that place where it's like, well, I don't really fit in with the charismatic groups because I ain't going to make a big deal about it. But if you're against tongues, I don't fit in that group either because I'm not going to say it's passed away. So it's like I'm kind of in no man's land. And sometimes I've studied several times just wanting to come to the conclusion. It's like, see, tongues have passed away. There it is. Right there, that's my answer. Issue solved. And if you're speaking in tongues, you're of the devil. I'm in that group now. But I can't teach that. I can't preach. Maybe because I'm not smart enough. Maybe I haven't seen it yet. Maybe because I'm stubborn. Maybe because I'm having this personal battle or something. I just don't see it. So I say it's still there. It still is in existence. But I don't understand it. And I don't want to mess with it. Now I've yeah, definitely, yeah. Yep. And I've got good friends that speak in tongues. I mean, I've got, you know, and I consider them good Christians. It's just sometimes the churches really get off track. So, any other comments? There's more to come. We're only in chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. and the actual tongues chapter is coming up. Chapter 14 is about tongues. And so we haven't even started talking about tongues yet. Come back for more.